I'm kind of ounced toward the monitor a little bit, and someone made the comment about being behind me. So at least there'll maybe be a couple people behind me, but maybe everyone be pulling for me. Mic's not on? It should be. Yes. I'll just talk a little louder. In our study, Jeff and I are looking at 8 out of the 12 minor prophets. This morning we'll be looking at the prophet Micah. The last prophet in our study of the quarter will be Malachi. Jeff will be leading us in closing out the quarter. By way of introduction to the prophet Micah, what I would like to do is just read verse 1, Micah 1, verse 1. And I've got a long introduction before we actually get into the chapter and read it and talk about it. A lot of different things to look at, but I'd like to just begin by looking at Micah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. One thing I'd like us to do as we kick off our study is just notice the number of prophets of Micah's day. It says the word of the Lord that came to Micah. So he's a prophet of God, but he also was contemporary. There was a couple of other prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, that I think began their work a little bit sooner than the prophet Micah did. But Isaiah and Isaiah 1 verse 1, Hosea and Hosea 1 verse 1 also mention the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, but they began also their work in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Some of the kings of Judah in Micah's day, as we see in verse 1 here, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Got a couple of long references there for you if you'd like to look up the history behind the prophet, the history in which he lived, 2 Kings 15 through 20, 2 Chronicles 27 through 32. But looking at those kings that Micah lived during the time of Micah's life, King Jotham of Judah. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. There's a few notable things in the Chronicles of the Kings that I'd like us to look at. 2 Kings chapter 15, there were a couple of good kings, as we see here, of these three, one bad. King Jotham was a good king. 2 Kings 15, verses 34 and 35, tells us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. So the king was good, the people were bad. King Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verses 3 through 5. Says that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So King Ahaz walked in wickedness, just as the kings of Israel had done, made his sons to pass through the fire. He observed these different rites of the idolatrous world. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, verse 4, and on the hills and every other green tree, and every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, came up to Jerusalem to war. Look back to chapter 15 and verse 37. It says, and here's the source of the Syrian and the northern kingdom of Israel invading Judah, making war with King Ahaz. Here's the source of that. It says, in those days the Lord began to send against Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And so I would describe this as chastisement from the Lord that was coming upon King Ahaz because of his wickedness. Also, and I forgot to advance the slide. Also, King Hezekiah of Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm sorry. We'll also just touch base on this point again about the spiritual climate of the nation of Israel and Judah in just a moment. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 18, 19, and 20 of 2 Kings, you remember how that Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah, and Hezekiah leaned on the Lord. He took it to the Lord. He took his problem to God. And look with me at 2 Kings chapter 19 in verses 32 through 37. The reason why I wanted to look at this is because it connects into one of the lessons, one of the recurring lessons that we keep seeing in the prophets, and that is God's dealing with the nations. But here we see, again, King Hezekiah in his reliance on God, a couple of good kings again during Micah's day. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 32. So Sennacherib came against Hezekiah. Hezekiah took it to the Lord. Here's the Lord's response to the king. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own name's sake." So God was going to defend Hezekiah. He was going to defend Jerusalem. He said, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is not coming here. He's not even going to shoot an arrow. But we see the good kings in Judah's in Micah's day, King Jotham, King Hezekiah, and a bad king, King Ahaz of Judah. So just to give us a simple outline, just to have it visually in our mind of the remember the kings of Israel and Judah, the nation of Israel and Judah split. The kings of Israel lasted for a period of time. Judah lasted longer. And so here, Micah that we're looking at this morning, and also one of the prophets contemporary with him, for example, Isaiah, they lived and prophesied during the last days, the last time period of the kings of Israel. Look at the audience of Micah. Back in Micah chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So here we've got a couple of the capital cities of the nation of Israel, nation of Judah. And they were really the as we'll see in just a moment, the crux of the problem. The leadership and these cities were described in that way. The audience of Micah's message was both Israel and Judah, maybe primarily Judah, but Micah's prophecy deals with God, all of God's people. Look at the spiritual climate in Micah's day. I would say that Micah lived during a time in which many of God's people just would not listen to God. We made a note that Isaiah was a prophet contemporary with the prophet Micah. Look back to Isaiah chapter 6. The spiritual climate, maybe more so in Israel than Judah, but Micah's prophecy was to Israel and Judah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, and he says, you know, he had a message to give to his people. And he said, who will go for me, basically, in verse 8? Who will go? And then Isaiah steps forward and says, I'll go. I'll go, Lord. I'll speak for you. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and then shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Isaiah 6, verses 8, 9, and 10. We know Jesus quoted that same passage in his day in Matthew chapter 13. But here, Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel, and they've got eyes to see, but they're not really perceiving what God is saying. They've got ears to hear, but they're not really listening to God. And that was the same way in Jesus' day for a lot of people, and I think it's the same way in our day. But so we see a time in Israel's history when they weren't really listening to God, and I advanced that too quickly. But some in Micah's day did listen to God. In the prophet Jeremiah, about a century after Micah, in Jeremiah chapter 26, I'd like us to look at something that he said, because he refers back to the prophet Micah in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verses 12 through 19. In Jeremiah 26 and verse 12, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. God sent me, you guys. Everything I'm saying, God put in my mouth to tell you. And if you put me to death, he goes on to say, you'll be putting to death innocent blood. But I'd like us to notice, as we edge into reference to the prophet Micah, something that is said in verse 16. Here, the princes, and they take up for a number of the princes and the elders, they take up for Jeremiah. These noble princes, look at what they said. And this, again, kind of ties into a lesson that I'd like us to look at. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priest, unto the prophets, this man is not worthy to die. He hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. You people, the princes said, Jeremiah is just telling us what God said. Let's listen to what he said. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, maybe 100 years ago, you people, Micah prophesied. And he said to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house on high, a places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he pronounced against them? Hezekiah listened. And so we see this spiritual climate of some of the people in Micah's day. Some would listen, like Hezekiah, like some of the rulers that were along with Hezekiah. They didn't put him to death. And so the people in Jeremiah's day referred back to the prophet Micah. You know, and this is a lesson I'd like us to look at and think about. We'll get to a list of lessons in a moment to I'd like us to consider during our study of the book of Micah, the prophet Micah. You know, we want to be like the prophets. We want to be like the Lord. We want to be like his apostles and teach the will of the Lord. Not everyone's going to listen. Like in Matthew chapter 13, you know, when Jesus referred back to what Isaiah said, that they've got ears to hear, eyes to see. They're not listening. They're not really seeing and perceiving. A lot of the Jewish people of Jesus' day. But then Jesus would say, but your eyes see, your ears hear, you disciples. A lot of the people didn't listen to Jesus, didn't listen to Micah, didn't listen to the prophets. Some did. Hezekiah. And so we've got to understand that we just need to teach the will of the Lord. Many will not listen. Some will and heed the word of the Lord. Some of the highlights I'd like us to think about as we go through the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah gives instruction and warning and encouragement and hope to his people and to us. He speaks about judgment to both Samaria and Jerusalem. In Micah 1 verse 6, therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. So God is pronouncing his judgment upon the nation. Here's what I'm going to do, God said. And later on in chapter 3, in verse 12, therefore Zion for your sake shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. So Micah's prophecy was to Israel and to Judah. Here are these capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. They're going to be plowed like a field. They're going to be planted with a crop. But God would have a remnant. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, he refers to that. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. And there was going to be, in chapter 4 of the book of Micah, and again, we're looking at just some highlights of the book, there was going to be a coming kingdom of peace that we're in, I believe, today. In chapter 5 and verse 2 of the book of Micah, he refers to Bethlehem, in which there would come a ruler. So here's a messianic prophecy. Jesus is coming, as we see, from Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see that prophecy referred to, the prophecy of Micah, Micah 5, verse 2. Remember the wise men, those notable wise men, they referred back to this prophecy and said, in Bethlehem, you know, he's coming. Here we saw his star, and we remember this prophecy. And so here's a reference to Jesus coming from the prophet Micah so long ago. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we see the character that God desires. You know, the Micah's name, as I understand it, is who is like Jehovah. And we see the desires that God has for his people here in the book of Micah, and what he wants from us. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 1, hear you now what the Lord saith, Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Listen to God. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, be fair, do justice, be just toward yourself and toward others, understand and recognize your sin before God and other sin. You know, Matthew chapter 7, first cast out the beam of thine, out of thine own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. Do justly toward your own lives and toward others, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, the older I get, the older I think as any of you young people get, you'll understand the need to walk humbly with God. You don't know everything. And the more you look at the prophets, the more you look at God's word, the more you understand God knows it all. And you better walk humbly with your God. But that's the character that God desires. Look at an outline of our book, The Prophecy of Micah. This morning, we'll look at chapter 1 in just a moment. We've got this introduction that we want to do to the book and look at chapter 1 about God's judgment on these capital cities of Israel and Judah, Samaria and Jerusalem. And then on the remaining three studies of in the prophet, we'll look at a couple of chapters each time. Chapter 2 and 3, the next time, look at some woes to those who trouble God's people with their wickedness. Chapters 4 and 5, look at some prophecies about God's coming kingdom and the Messiah. In chapter 6 and 7, we'll look at God's love and His pardon for His people. Just some relevant lessons, about four lessons we'll look at. Some relevant lessons in our study in the prophet Micah. You know, we need to hear the word of the Lord. In Micah chapter 1 and verse 2, hear ye, people, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. Listen to God. In chapter 3 and verse 1, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. Chapter 6 and verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. We have a need to hear the word of the Lord. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation and these letters to the churches that God shows us in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, over and over. In Revelation 2, verse 7, 11, 17, 29, and then in Revelation 3, verse 6 and 13, and verse 22, hear what he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we could, of course, you know, we don't have to, we shouldn't have to have a passage that says, now listen, listen to what the Lord says, but he's emphasizing the need to hear God's word. A recurrent lesson in the prophets that we'll see is that God rules this world. You know, I'm impressed more and more as I read through the prophets, as I read the word of God. God just simply declares His will and it's going to be done. He just simply speaks His word and it's going to be done. There's a centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8 and Luke chapter 7. You remember that centurion that came to Jesus? He had a servant who was sick and he wanted something from Jesus. How did that servant deal with the situation about wanting the Lord's help to heal his servant? You remember how he dealt with that? Speak the word. In Matthew's account, it looks as if, you know, he's really coming to Jesus. But I think when you look at Luke chapter 7 and you harmonize those two passages, you look at those two passages, I take it he's just coming by proxy. He's sending the elders of Israel. He's sent from Luke chapter 7. He's sending his servants or his kin, but he's sending other people, his friends, to Jesus, coming by proxy, I take it. But he comes to Jesus and he says, you don't even have to come, Lord, just speak the word. And so he recognized something that I think that every one of us need to recognize, the awesome power of God. And all God has to do is just, when he wills something, just say it. And it's going to be done. There's nothing at all any of us can do against the power of God. We don't want to, as we referenced in a previous class, how that Scott Abernathy made the comment, you know, we don't want to be on a side opposite the Lord. All he has to do is just simply speak. You know, just in an expressive way to put it, and I know the Bible doesn't say it this way, but, you know, the Lord, if he wanted to, he could just speak, and this world could just blink out of existence and back into existence as many times as he wanted it to. All he has to do is just say the word. It appeared in Genesis 1. God said, let there be, on and on and on and on, these different things. All he has to do is just speak, and it's done. Why would we even consider that we can raise an eyebrow to the Lord when he rules this world? And God doesn't need us. he uses man. I think we see in the prophets, he uses us. He uses man, even wicked man. But we need God, certainly. And he has the power over this world. I'd like us to understand a lesson in the prophets is, in the prophet Micah, no one's going to escape accountability to God. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, they weren't going to escape. You know, you think back, we think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and how that the Lord says, you know, people are scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's been going on like it always has. You know, the people of Micah's day, the Israel and Judah, no one's going to get out of accountability. And here we see they're seeing their accountability to God. So when we see injustice in this world toward ourselves, toward others, no one's going to get away with it. We don't ever need to take anything into our own hands. No one's going to get away from accountability toward God. And we need to understand that God sees and he will take care of it now or later. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. God's going to take care of it. What we need to, the attitude we need to have, so I think the prophet Jeremiah had, the prophet Micah, as we see here in chapter 1, he wept and wailed over the people of God. And so we need to sorrow for the sins of others and seek to turn them back to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the apostle Paul spoke about, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to be as the prophets were, as Jesus did, as the apostles did, out persuading men. Not everyone's going to listen, some will, but we need to teach the Word of God. And again, we noted this a moment ago, that we need to be as the prophets, as the Lord, and as his apostles, and just simply teaching the Word of God. Before we get into Micah chapter 1, we'll read through the chapter, about three sections, and then talk about it as we go. Any comments in this introductory material about the prophet Micah? Anything you've thought about? Micah chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Merathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that are therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. You know, sometimes we joke around, maybe we're talking to somebody, maybe they're a distance away, and you know, we say, joke to them, say, don't make me come over there and deal with you. You know, the Lord's going to come down from his place, and he's going to deal with the earth. He's going to deal with his people. The mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sin of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will, and I read past where I intended to read, the first four verses, the imperative is the earth must listen to the Lord who rules from heaven. Listen to God. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reminded back again to Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 16. They were referring back to Micah 100 years before or so. The words of those noble princes. He's spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. Micah's teaching God's word, his will, He's saying the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Micah. He was an instrument, a tool of God to speak the word of God. You know, again, and I mentioned this, the Bible doesn't have to say, hey, listen to this, or this is the word of the Lord. You know, we understand 2 Timothy chapter 3, for example, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the word of the Lord. But I'm reminded of passages like in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. In that context, he's talking about women in the assembly of the church, not to speak. You know, we shouldn't have women preachers today. In the assembly, when the churches all come together, like we'll be a little bit later about 9:45, 9:50, when we're all assembled, all the classes are finished and we're assembled back here, the women are to be silent. He's talking about speaking, not singing. But here's something that he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, is a commandment of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to Micah. Hear it. Listen to it. You know, I'm reminded of Pharaoh. You know, hear the word of God. I'm reminded of Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. You know, Pharaoh, he's got to be embarrassed, you know, now to think that he said this. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who's the Lord? He's the Lord that can just speak his will into existence. Listen, hearken, O earth. In our study of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, you remember how that Jeff led us in our study? You know, the Lord is in his holy temple. Keep silence. Listen to God. And here we see, I think, that kind of reference. The Lord is in his holy temple. Listen to God. I'm reminded of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verses 32 and verse 35. His attitude toward God about how that he just does his will in the army of heaven and on earth. He just does what he wants. And we need to listen to God. He's going to come and he's going to judge his people. And I take it it's like as we're reading through this context, his people are like an object lesson to the world. Here in verse 2, hear, all you people. Listen, O earth, all that is therein. And that, down in verse 6, I will make Samaria as a heap. You know, you might be talking to someone sometime and you're talking to an audience and then maybe you single something out. Here the audience is the earth and he's singling out his people as an object lesson. God is going to deal with them. And so everyone needs to take note about the power of God. He does his will in the army of heaven and earth. A disciple of the Lord, you know, make disciples of every nation. So you're trying to listen and learn from the Lord. I was knocking on the doors a long time ago, and someone said to me, they were in a denomination. They said, they just encouraged me I need to go to the unchurched and unsaved. So Jeff's point was, you know, we understand the need maybe for people who have no knowledge of God to hear the word of the Lord, but Micah was talking to God's people. And what about us? You know, he's reminding, it's a sad commentary, as Jeff said, to the need to remind the people of God to listen to the Lord. That's what a disciple is, someone who would learn of the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, expressive language describing God's power. I need to advance my slide, I believe. Or no, that's the next section. Expressive language describing God's power. He'll tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. You know, God just, as he's charging toward an object, you know, things could just melt under him. Expressive language illustrating God's power. But, you know, God really does have that power. The very power that he expresses here in flowery language, he has that power. 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. You know, in that context, the literal heaven and earth, the people were overflowed with water back then. But he says that same earth, that literal heaven and earth are going to burn with fire, vaporize when the Lord comes again the second time. And so he has the power that we see here in the prophets. In verses 5 through 7, let's begin reading here again. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with a fire, and the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it up at the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. And so the root cause of the sin of God's people is Samaria and Jerusalem. And I think of, just want to make sure that my notes are matching the slides and that I have on the screen what I'm talking about. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 28, I'm just referencing that passage. Remember Jeroboam, it says, made Israel sin. You know, he cast this stumbling block before the people of God and caused them to sin. Here are your gods, O Israel, and Dan and Bethel. These are the ones that delivered you, and he made Israel sin. Samaria, you know, the cause of sin. Jerusalem, kings maybe like Ahaz we looked at the beginning of our study. In 2 Chronicles 28, in the first few verses, the wickedness of King Ahaz. But we see the judgment against God's people in verses 6 and 7. I'll make Samaria as a heap. Any comments or thoughts so far? Yeah, there's a lot of wickedness in this world and among God's people. And it's something that, as we mentioned in one of the lessons I looked at a moment ago, not something to be glad about at all. Something that we need to want to help others with and be concerned about, as we see in this next section. I take it Micah's mourning for the people of God and the judgment that would come upon them. In verses 8 through 16, some very expressive language that I can't explain all about. I refer you to some commentaries and to some others, but we'll touch on that. But Micah is mourning for the evil that would come upon Judah. In Micah 1, verses 8 and 9, let me look at that. Therefore I will wail and howl, and I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. Let me back up here and just, I meant to, that was the old King James. Let me read out of the new King James, verses 8 and 9. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. And for her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. I went online and I said, I just did a Google on sound that an ostrich makes, a sound that a jackal makes. And you ought to do that. Listen to the howling, the wailing of the jackal. And I didn't realize the sound that the ostrich would make. And maybe that's, I take it what he's referring to here, but the mourning, the wailing, and the awful sound that these animals would make. And so Micah is mourning for God's people. And he says in verse 9, for her wound is incurable. Back in, this may have been what I was going to look at, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and the first five verses. No, that wasn't it. But, and maybe I have it later, I'm not sure. But there's a reference to, you know, all that the prophets God had sent against Israel and Judah, but they didn't listen. And, you know, there was a time that would come that would, there's no more remedy. And here we see in verse 9, their wound is incurable. It's coming to Judah. Come to the gate of my people. But Micah is not happy about that. He's sorrowing for his people. And notice the expressive language for Micah's sorrow. And let me just go ahead and read verses 10 through 16. And then we'll go back and just touch on just a few examples. And in this section, I take it, I understand it from different commentators that the prophet, the Lord, is making a play on words. You know, how that we might can use a couple of words that may sound similar in our speech, and we just kind of make a play on those things. And it looks like maybe he's using some of the names of these towns, these cities, and making a play on words to in its expressiveness about the judgment that is coming to these people. But let me go ahead and read, and I'll read out of the New King James, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. "Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Beth-Aphra. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Saphir. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Beth-Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgression of Israel were found in you. Transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to the Moresh, Ethgeth. The houses of Akib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marisha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity." And the play on words, the puns, I might say, are maybe lost in translation, lost to our language. But let me do my best to kind of illustrate some of the things that I think the prophet is doing here. And again, it's just an express, like we look back and you remember verse 4, the expressive language of Micah, talking about the power of God, things melting before him. Here in the last part of chapter 1, the expressive language about the destruction that's coming upon the people of God. Back in verse 10, I have an example of this. He says, "Declare it not at Gath, weep you not at all." I don't know. Look back to, let's see if I have that reference. I think I do have it on the screen, not in my notes. Wow. I didn't put it in my notes. But back in, I believe it was one of the 2 Samuel. I'm sorry about that. But declare it not in Gath. As King David was weeping, speaking about the death of Jonathan, he would say, "Declare it not in Gath." You know, he didn't want the people, the Philistines, to rejoice over the death of Jonathan. And it may be that David's statement, "Tell it not in Gath," became a proverb, you know, designating maybe the idea of a time of tragedy. You know, Jonathan has died. Tell it not in Gath. We don't want the Philistines rejoicing over that. It's a time of tragedy. And maybe, again, it became a proverb. Tell it not in Gath. But here, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. It's a time of tragedy. Don't weep. No. Tell it, you know, just the pun, maybe, the expressive nature. You know, here's a time of destruction that is coming to the people of God. And in the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. You look up. I was looking up this town, Aphra, and the definition would be a house of dust. You know, so at the house of dust, roll yourself in the dust. So over and over again, the Lord is using puns and plays on words and just expressing Himself here. And there were a number of these that I couldn't for sure make the connection that some do by looking them up. So I just mentioned a few of them. A couple more. In verse 11, "Pass you away, thou inhabitant of Saphir." The idea of Saphir meaning beautiful. You know, pass here, you beautiful, pass by in shame. You know, just maybe a play on that word. Just take note. You know, here's destruction coming. It'll be a shameful thing. It's not going to be something beautiful. Down in verse 15, I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Here's, remember, King David, he hid in the cave of Adullam at this site. And maybe the idea is, down in verse 15, the glory of Israel will come to a cave, a place of darkness. And so again, just maybe plays on words, showing the seriousness of the things that were coming, things that would help the people take note and recognize the destruction and the doom that was coming upon his people. Any comments or questions you have on our study of Micah chapter 1? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20, where there's the reference of King David mourning over Jonathan, the death of Jonathan, and tell it not in Gath. Okay, thank you for your comments, and Lord willing, we'll look at chapters 2 and 3 in our study. There'll be a singing this Wednesday, but next Sunday we'll look at